Have you ever paused long enough to listen to the rhythm of your own body? I'm going to ask you to do something with me for a minute. Close your eyes, if you would, just for a moment, and take a few seconds. Let yourself settle into your chair. Let your body relax. Let your muscles loosen. Now, take a minute and listen carefully. Do you hear it? If you're really doing this with me, you begin to hear the in and out rhythm of your breathing. You feel your chest rise and fall as air flows in and flows out. Now take two fingers of your right hand and find your pulse. Feel the rush of your blood as it flows through your vein. Put your hand on your chest and feel the thump, thump rhythm of your heart. Maybe you've heard the gurgle in your stomach, that longer rhythm of your body digesting your latest meal. You can open your eyes now. The fact is, there are other rhythms that you can't see. Not just the rhythmic noise of the moment, but the daily rhythms of your body. And these daily cycles of the nervous system, the electronic impulses that course like a lightning storm through your body during waking hours and then quiet at night. The daily rhythms of your hormonal secretions, the daily rise and fall of your body temperature, your blood pressure. The fact is, these repeated daily cycles are called our body's circadian rhythms, from the Latin circa diem, or around the day, like the body's lap around the 24-hour track. We experience life as rhythm. And a flourishing life is a life of well-ordered rhythms. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about how to establish healthy life rhythms during this season. We're emerging from a pandemic, and as we do, we find ourselves with the opportunity to reorder our lives by leaning into some of these rhythmic patterns that maybe have fallen away from us. During this unbounded season, it's been hard for all of us to differentiate our rhythms, differentiate office from home, rest from work, Sunday from Tuesday. And when we add to that our broken rhythms of connection with each other and our way too frequent consumption of Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever app is open on your devices, we discover we've been bounced out of rhythm. And a key part of that is restoring our health is to reestablish some healthy rhythms. And this is what we've been doing for the past several weeks. The first week, we learned that life works best when we find a proper rhythm between work and rest. Last week, we discovered that we live well when our public life is sustained by a vibrant private life. I don't know about you, but I felt like my private time with God this week was shoring up the foundations of my life. And today we're going to be talking about some communal rhythms that we share as a community of Jesus followers. And in particular, we discover that throughout the history of the church, there's been this regular rhythmic practice of the church gathering and the church scattering. The people of God coming together and then being sent out. Now, as I've been thinking about the body's circadian rhythms, I've been reminded of the image that's used over and over again in the New Testament to describe communities of Jesus followers. Time and time again, this collective community is referred to as a body. Paul writes in Romans 12:5, "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And Paul uses this image over and over again in his letters to the Corinthians and to the church in Ephesus and to the community in Colossae. In Colossians 1:18, he says, "And Christ is the head of the body, the church." So this image of the body is really a great one. It reminds us of really two essential things. First, it's a reminder that just as the parts of your body are connected to one another through muscles and joints and tendons, that we're bound to one another. We don't and we can't operate alone as followers of Jesus. The body is a collective. The second thing it reminds us is that Jesus is the one who brings us together. He's the one who gives us our shared identity. And remember, the original word for the church came from the Greek word ekklesia, which is best translated a gathering of people or an assembly. So when the early believers thought about the church, they didn't think about an event or a program in the building. They thought about a people. They thought about each other. As a matter of fact, all the letters of the New Testament were written not to individuals, but to gathered communities. And Paul reminds us that we are connected to each other in the body. That the eye can't say to the hand, he says, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The fact is, we need each other. I've got a brother-in-law who, a few years back, got his glove caught in a snowblower. And it sheared off the tips of his fingers. You know what his first instinct was? To grab the glove with the fingers still in it and make sure he brought that to the docks. Because he knew his fingers needed his hand to survive. And he also knew that his hand wanted those fingers. And so, like a severed finger, if we disconnect from a community of faith, it's not good. Now, this idea of being part of a community of Christ followers can be a real challenge for us, especially we who live in the global West, a non-communal, highly individualistic society that's become even more isolated with the rise of technology, and more recently with the forced separation of ourselves from each other during pandemic life. Cultural watchers are actually noticing enormous shifts in people's associations. In the workplace, this season has been dubbed the Great Resignation. As people transition from one job to another, they head out of the job that they've known. I wonder how many of you have left the job that you were in at the beginning of pandemic season. How many new employees have you met on a Zoom room before you bumped into that person in the office? Who are you now? Oh, I see your eyes. The same has been true of people's church affiliation. You know, many are reassessing their commitment to their rooted community. We've been out of touch with friends for so long. Many have found themselves connecting to a community, a church community closer to home in the neighborhood they've been walking. Others have moved away. And still, some are still worshiping with us at home until kids can be fully vaccinated. And maybe that's the situation you're in. Still with us, but a bit disconnected. And so as we make our way back to our gathered spaces, we're both missing friends we once appreciated, and we're welcoming people that we've never met. And I think these shifts are okay. I believe much of it is healthy. There are, however, others who have allowed their communal connections to sort of fade away. Some have enjoyed the freedom of independence on Sundays. Others have felt disappointment by their church and the way that it responded during pandemic. Open, closed, masks, no masks, the church's response to the cultural, racial, and political unrest. And others have had just this growing sense of disillusionment with the idea of church altogether. But here's the thing. Leaving a job has an immediate, tangible impact on your life that will drive you to another job. Money, it turns out, is a pretty real motivator. You still have to pay the bills, put gas in your tank, pay rent. There's lots of reasons to connect quickly to a new employer. But if you find yourself dislodged from a community of believers, that impact may take a bit longer to be felt. It may feel more subtle. But maybe you've felt some of it. A growing distance from a community of faith may not present immediate trouble, but over time, the distance does a number on your soul. So maybe some of you are feeling that now. You may have been away long enough that you're starting to discover sort of a dullness in your spirit. Giving into habits that aren't exactly satisfying. Maybe a fraying in your relationships, a loss of hope, a deepening despair. I really believe that these are the kinds of things that happen when we let go of experiencing the presence of God in the midst of community. And just a word to our growing online community. This message is for you too. We are so grateful that for your presence with us, that you're tuning in week after week. And at the same time, we want you to know more of this as well. We want you to be connected to other people. Last week on Connect Sunday, we actually encouraged folks to find a community of people to journey with during this next stretch of life. And the great news is we have an ongoing virtual community that Pastor Scott has been forming and a number of online groups that have started as well. So there's a place for you to connect. The bottom line is healthy living involves being connected to the body of Christ and experiencing the regular rhythms of that body. And so from the very beginnings of the church, there was this ongoing, essential, primary pattern that the church entered into. And it was simple. It was the church coming together and the church going out. The gathering and the scattering. So I'd like us to think for just a few moments and consider why these rhythms are so essential for the body. And to do that, I'd like us to turn to the beginning of one of Jesus' most famous teaching to offer us some rationale. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's Jesus' most famous sermon. That's certainly the longest recorded in Scripture. And we know it now as the Sermon on the Mount because it was literally spoken on the mountainside of the northern shore of Lake Gennesaret. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, "A large crowd had gathered, people from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan had followed him." So look, this was a moment of bringing people together, a gathering, as it were. Now, the people here were from all over the place. They were Jews, they were Gentiles, they were Samaritans and Romans, people from all walks of life, all stations of life, all political persuasions, and people from every rung of the societal ladder. And they've gathered around Jesus. And Jesus begins his talk with what has now come to be known as some of the most beautiful words ever spoken. "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds," it says, "he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this opening portion of Jesus' message here on the hill has become iconic. It's known as the Beatitudes. And it's a series of couplets. The first line of each tells us what kind of person is blessed. And the second line really explains how it is that they are blessed. Now, the question is, what in the world was Jesus doing here with this teaching? I mean, it's beautiful, it sounds poetic, but what exactly is at the heart of his message? Some suggest that he's offering comfort here, that he's speaking to many on that hillside who would have lived on the margins, folks who were living desperate lives on the underside of the political and economic powers that drove society hard. And he wanted to raise their spirits and to imbue them with dignity. And that's certainly a part of it. The first three stanzas speak of the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and he offers them hope. Still, other people believe that Jesus was calling people to a higher ethical standard, sort of a new rule of life, raising the bar, as it were, a call to righteousness and mercy giving and purity of heart and peacemaking. And that certainly is part of it as well. As a matter of fact, later in his message, he sort of raises the bar on each of the Ten Commandments in a way that seems humanly unattainable. But I would suggest, while each of these interpretations is good, that Jesus is doing something so much more than just offering encouragement or establishing some new standard. What Jesus was doing here was nothing less than announcing that a new kingdom was making its way into the world. And with it comes a new king who is about to change everything. I remember when the age of the personal computer was just in its infancy. Little did I know when my family got this TRS-80 that simple machine on my desk was the harbinger of a sweeping revolutionary change in the world. The fact is, in much the same way, Jesus' little talk on that hillside was Jesus' introduction of a revolution that was now underway that would change everything. And he was inviting people into it, inviting them into this new way of being, into a new way of seeing, into a new way of relating to reality. And this kingdom was unseen kingdom that was now becoming to be made known into the world in a remarkable new way. You see, Jesus wasn't just announcing it. He was inviting people into it. And the ways of this new kingdom would challenge everything about how we understand the world to operate. Because here's the thing. The world buys into a view of happiness and blessedness in a way that's based on this kingdom, on an earthly one where rewards are material and gotten by very conventional means. According to the world's operating system, we shouldn't be meek. We should be proud and self-sufficient. We should make sure our personal brand gets out there strong. And instead of mourning and grieving, the world teaches us that we should look away from suffering so that we're not dented by it, to move along. And an appetite for righteousness? No, we're told to have an appetite for more by almost everyone around us, more possessions, more money, more power, more popularity. Purity of heart, we're told, is a nice idea, but when it comes down to it, it's pleasure that really brings the reward we're looking for. And, you know, peace is a good thing, but you've got to fight to protect what's yours and duck out when the fight isn't yours. And it's okay to do what's right, but only if it doesn't start to cost anything of you. You see, that's the world's way of operating. But what Jesus is setting before the people in these short words is nothing short of an existential challenge to the kingdoms of this world and how they operate. He was speaking these words against the backdrop of this bare-knuckled forces of Rome and Jerusalem and outside geopolitical powers that clamored for people's allegiance and crushed them under their feet. And Jesus is saying to everyone caught up in all of it, there is another way. There's another kingdom. And this kingdom isn't just about the here and now. It's an eternal kingdom fashioned by an eternal God. And here's the thing. What you hear from Jesus on this hillside is exactly what you see in Jesus. This new kind of kingdom that Jesus is talking about is really nothing more than a picture of the heart of Christ and the personality of God. So, getting back to us here, we realize that the way of Jesus, this kingdom life, isn't going to clamor and claw and shout after us. And truth be told, the rewards of the kingdom are not always immediate and tangible. So in this loud world, it is so easy for us to lose sight of the joy of life that the kingdom brings, and easy for us to be distracted and to be pulled away from all of this. And so what do we do to counter this? We gather. We gather together. And when we do, we remind each other of these things. We reinforce them in each other's lives. We reaffirm our resolve to live life like this. We celebrate when we see it. We ask for help when we blow it. We find forgiveness from God and from each other. And in our worship and in our times of small group, we recenter ourselves around the vision of Jesus and his kingdom. And our shared practices of prayer and song, testimony and communion, scripture and baptism, these things all draw us further into Christ and into his kingdom. Such an otherworldly reality that changes the world we live in. So our gathering, our coming together, shapes us. There's a quote that I'd like to share from author Ruth Haley Barton that puts it this way. She says that the purpose of journeying together in spiritual community is to listen to one another's desire for God, to nurture that desire in each other, and to support one another in seeking the way of life that is consistent with that desire. Beautifully put. But it doesn't end with our gathering. In our gathering, we go deeper. But after our gathering, we go out. You see, Jesus, in his talk, then makes a shift from pronouncing this new reality and inviting us into it. He then commissions these folks and us to live it out, to literally become the visible representatives of this new reality as we scatter. And pick it up in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Jesus is giving a word picture to what he knows will most certainly happen. He knows that this gathering that has come around him to hear him, that it will inevitably break up. And people are going to pack up their things, grab their mats and their lunch baskets, and sort of make their way off the hillside, and then begin to scatter into their homes, into their workplaces, and throughout the towns and cities. But as they go, he charges them with this incredible responsibility, this great privilege now of taking this new reality and bringing it with them, living it out in ways that are good for the people around them and good for the world. You see, the image of salt and light, both are good things. Back in those days, salt kept food from rotting. It was a preservative. And light kept people from falling off the road or stumbling around in a dark home. And so it is, our scattering into our worlds, if gathering is formative around his likeness, actually begins to bring blessing to the world that we live in. My family shares the same phone plan, so every once in a while, if someone has misplaced their phone, we'll pick it up and click on the Find My iPhone app. And when I do that, I get the privilege of seeing all the dots of each one of my family members scattered across a map. And it reminds me of our connection to each other. Sometimes it's just Greater Boston, other times it's literally across the country. And it allows me for just a moment to imagine what each member of my family might be up to in that moment, who they might be with, what they might be doing. And I wonder how it works for God. Like, does he pull up a Find My People app and just see where we are on a Tuesday afternoon in whatever place each of us is scattered to? I don't know, but I know one thing for certain. He is hopeful that wherever we are at that moment, that we're living out the life of the kingdom wherever we're at, that we're being salt and light. And I was thinking about each one of you and praying for you this week. And as I thought about how our gathering roots these things deeply into us, but how challenging it is to live it out once we scatter in our scattered places. And I wanted to offer you some help with this because your world needs the best of you that you have to offer. And I believe that when you live out the reality of the kingdom, we, the church, you, can offer help and hope to people around you, that we can be presence for good in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces, in our schools and in our sports teams, that we can be rolling up our sleeves to help our communities with the challenges that we face. So our social media team sort of went to work and put together a little tool for you to reference throughout this week. We'll make it available to you on our app as well. We'll be sharing it through our social streams this week. But what it is a series of questions for you to ask and answer. A series of questions that are guided by Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. Let it find you this week in your scattered place. We'll put it on the screen now so you can see exactly what it is. You see the questions there, each one working its way through a different couplet of the Beatitudes. As you're looking at this, I'm picturing a mom in the middle of her day while her toddler is eating lunch, as she's thinking through one of these questions, asking, is there anyone who is hurting around me today? And thinking about the neighbor who's been alone and maybe could use a visit and a gift of some flowers. I'm thinking about an employee of a company whose team is constantly at odds with each other, asking themselves the question on Thursday afternoon, how can I help to bring peace into this situation? Or a college student who's sitting in class and thinking about his friends and activities ahead and asking himself, what does it mean to live a life for God today and not for myself? Or maybe an executive in a C-suite office asking, how can my position be leveraged for societal goodness and not simply for personal or corporate gain? You see, the scattered church can do so much as we bring traces of the kingdom into our world. We are salt and light. And then, of course, there are times when we ask ourselves collectively how our church, our community, can serve the needs of a people in the communities where our churches are located. The fact is, each of our campuses are hosting a fall festival on October 16th, with the exception of Foxborough, who held theirs just yesterday, this weekend. And the question that we've been asking ourselves with our community engagement teams is, how can our church bless our community? And so each campus has landed on a way to leverage this event to bring joy and goodness, the goodness of the kingdom, to the community that they're located. And it's been awesome to see what has developed, from supporting local businesses affected by COVID, to working with DCF to serve local foster families, to strengthening partnerships with agencies in the community that provide food and recreational activities for kids and support for immigrant families. Fact is, if you'd like to know more about the Fall Festival, you can, and you want to help your campus, just go to grace.org/fallfestival2021. Friends, we are the body of Christ, physical representations of the King and His kingdom. Leslie Newbegin, a brilliant theologian, author, and pastor, put it perfectly. He said, it is surely a fact of inexhaustible significance that what our Lord left behind him was not a book, nor a creed, nor a system of thought, nor a rule of life, but a visible community. So let's be the church, remembering that in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.